trust that we're each thankful for this dear privilege that we have, that we might come together in the name of the Lord, beseeching Him that if it be His will, that we might be blessed to feel His presence through the power of the Spirit, and that His word would be proclaimed to the glory and honor of His name, and that we, as the body of Christ, might be edified. I hope that we each feel and understand the need that we have this day to be fed from His Word, that our weary souls and weary minds might be lifted up in the power of His Word. In way of introduction, I'd like to read three verses out of the Gospel of Matthew in the 7th chapter, beginning at the 21st verse. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You'll bow with me. We'll look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our great God, we come before Thee this day, Father. We trust with a humble mind and a contrite spirit, Father, that we would not exalt ourselves before Thee, but rather, O Father, through Thy mercies, that we might petition Thee. That once again, O Father, we might be blessed to feel and know Thy presence. That we might be blessed to enter into this service, O Father, to exalt Thy holy and worthy name, and that we would be fed, O Father, for surely we stand in need of Thee. Father, we pray that Thou would be with Thy church, Thy people everywhere. We pray that Thou would grant us strength to face the many temptations and trials of this life. Lord, that we would petition Thee also for wisdom and knowledge, how that we might serve Thee, and that we might go about through the travails of this life, not giving heed to the many temptations, but rather, O Father, that we would be blessed to overcome them and live to the glory and praise of Thy name. We ask that Thou would be with Thy children everywhere. Help us, Lord, that we would understand our needs, and that we would be willing to follow in the counsel of Thy word. Father, we also ask that Thou would forgive us of our many sins and iniquities. Surely, O Lord, Thou hast been better unto us than our iniquities would deserve. Lord, this day may we praise Thee through Thy grace. Intervene in our hearts and our minds, O Lord, that we might be able to worship Thee. We trust that this would be the very desire of our heart, that we would lay aside the cares of this life for the time being, and that we might enter in, as it were, into Thy kingdom, that we might exalt Thee, that we might see Jesus high and lifted up, that we would know again, O Lord, that He is our great and high Redeemer. May we give all praise unto Thee. Again, we thank Thee for the goodness of this day, and we ask in Christ's name, and amen. I'd like to begin in this 7th chapter of Matthew, and then the Lord willing, there will be at least two other places that I'd like to try to get to. This passage of Scripture that Jesus is giving, we know that this would have been spoken there on the Mount when He took the disciples up. One thing that I want to call your attention to is in the latter portion of this chapter. It's not really the subject or what I want to get to this morning, but it's very interesting that at the conclusion of these chapters, those that were listening, those that heard, notice it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." It's not that they weren't unfamiliar with being taught or being teachers themselves, but it says that they were astonished at his doctrine, and here's the reason why. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." We see Jesus by the eye of faith through the Spirit. None of us have ever seen Jesus or beheld him with our own eyes. We've not touched or handled him. Think about what it would have been like for those that knew the man Jesus. Maybe they were neighbors or co-workers, had heard of him. They would have probably thought, this is just another man as common as I myself. But yet he began speaking as having authority. We are in a different situation. Our relationship is vastly different. We don't have that personal physical relationship, but ours is founded upon faith through the Spirit that God has imparted to you. So when we look back in time and try to imagine this Jesus by faith, we don't question his words or his wisdom, because we know that he has all authority. We know that Jesus was in the beginning with God. But getting back to this passage, when Jesus is speaking about this kingdom, I know that this would confound many, this passage, in the effort to understand what Jesus meant and then also trying to teach in truth what it means. I know that there are many that are confounded by this. So by the grace of God, I'd like to rightly divide what Jesus meant here. Before getting into this 21st verse, notice in the 22nd and in the 23rd, Jesus is speaking about those who have either prophesied, cast out devils in his name, and done many other wonderful works. Jesus is not speaking about the lost or the unregenerate. He is not speaking about those individuals that would have no care or thought for God or Christ himself. But he is speaking about those who have not set their hearts and their affections upon Jesus. If I could just put it plainly, this would describe followers of Christ who are literally and merely going through the motions of Christianity. Not having that deep personal relationship where Christ is at the center and he is exalted and he is magnified, and that is your only purpose. Because he tells us that some of these that have cried out, "Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, we have cast out devils, we've done other many wonderful works." So here's the question, and I promise we'll get back to the 21st verse, but why would Jesus in the 23rd verse say, "I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity"? And we could question, but I thought these were individuals that loved Jesus, that cast out devils, did wonderful works. Why would Jesus ever tell that individual, "Depart from me"? To unlock that answer, we need to go back to the 21st verse. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So this is the real question. What does it mean to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Before I get into that, I think it's necessary to understand, well, what exactly is this kingdom of heaven? And this is where I believe many honest Bible students go wrong. They would immediately begin thinking and teaching, well, then, of course, that's speaking about heaven itself, that perfect abode where God resides. It's the place where Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father and is making intercession for the saints. It's that place where we all, by faith, desire to be when this life expires. It's that heavenly abode where there is perfection, where there is no longer sin, no trials and tribulations, where we no longer need to exercise faith. It's where we will meet our elder brother and where we will reside through eternity as joint heirs with Christ. Many would teach that's this kingdom of heaven that Jesus is speaking about. I don't believe that it's the eternal kingdom of heaven that Jesus was speaking about. And some would ask, well then, if it's not heaven itself, then what possibly could it be? Many of God's children have not entered into the knowledge or the reality of this kingdom that Jesus is speaking about. That's who he's talking about here. Those that have cried out, Lord, Lord, that have done in his name things that would appear to be wonderful or right, casting out devils, doing these other works. Jesus is not talking about merely going through the motions. So then what does it mean exactly to enter the kingdom? That's what I want to spend the time on this morning. And again, trusting that the Lord would lead us in this. If we could turn now to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Actually, I want to read the last verse of the 9th chapter, and then we'll get into the beginning of the 10th chapter. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And again, I would declare unto you, this sheepfold that Jesus is speaking about is not heaven. This sheepfold is a dwelling. It's a place of safety. It's a residence, if you will. Christ is the keeper of the sheepfold. He is the shepherd, the great shepherd. The children of God are referred to as the lambs. And if you know anything about sheep at all, they are poor caretakers of themselves. In fact, they are weak and vulnerable. They need much care and attention. In fact, sheep do not do very well at all when separated, when they're left alone. They're vulnerable to attack. By an enemy. They become a prey animal. And that, you see, those are descriptions of the child of grace. We are prey to Satan. Satan would desire to sift you as wheat, even as he told the Apostle Peter. You know, you've probably heard the expression safety in numbers. Sheep, when they gather together in a flock, that statement does not hold true. Just because sheep come together in larger numbers, their strength doesn't increase. Their strength only increases when they're in the presence of the Master. When they have the protector's eye over them. One who in strength and in power would preserve them and oppose the enemy that would oppose the flock. You see, this is all speaking now about the relationship that we have with Jesus. If there's anything you take from this morning, I hope that it would be this. The kingdom of heaven can be understood this way, and maybe this is oversimplifying it, but sometimes, I don't know about you, but I need something that's simple, something that I can understand, something that I can digest. The kingdom of heaven is merely this. It's where you, as a child of God, enjoys the relationship, that close, personal relationship with Jesus in this time world. In fact, Jesus spends much of his time and devotion in teaching the disciples throughout the four Gospels. He devotes most of his time and attention to this very subject. The apostles also spent a lot of time speaking about this kingdom. With a kingdom, there is only but one king. And the king has a sole purpose. A true king cares for nothing more than the safety of his people, the surety and the sanctity of those that he leads and rules. Also, the king desires, above all else, that those that are his would be subject to him. The king desires that his people would bow in honor and in subjection to his name. The king would not have anyone of his subjects proclaim another name. This king is also jealous. And rightly so. Because it's his kingdom. I like how it's taught us in the days of old. He says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And I would tell you this, brethren, that the children of God that do not understand that they serve a jealous God will not enter his kingdom. I would submit to you that those that had cast out devils in his name and had done all of those other many wondrous works did not realize that they were serving a jealous God. A jealous God will demand, not just require, but demands that we bow in humble submission in recognition to his name and would desire that above all else, that his name would be magnified. And that we would also pray, "Thy will be done. Not mine, O God, but thy will be done." I also have to wonder that those that had cried out, "Lord, Lord," were they really seeking to exalt the name of Christ? Or as the scribes and Pharisees, did they desire that their names would be exalted? In this relationship that you have with Jesus, it can never be that you approach Christ and begin this way by proclaiming everything that you have done this day for the Lord. "Look, Lord, this is what I have done for you." That is not a mark of humility. You see, the lambs in the sheepfold, what strength can they proclaim? What honor can they take for themselves? They only come before the great shepherd in weakness and in much trembling. The lamb will petition his master. And the lamb will be grateful for his food and his drink. The lambs also will not exalt themselves above the other. They will see the weaknesses in their mates just as they see their own weaknesses. That's a mark of being a lamb of Christ. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. You see, that's another mark or an identifier of this relationship that you have with Christ Jesus, where we're able to enter in to that blessed abode with Christ. You hear his voice. Notice he says here, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. In the weakness of their nature, sheep also, in disobedience. Now, of course, in a natural sense, sheep probably don't realize that they're being disobedient, but their tendency is to not stay with the flock, to not seek out the protection of the shepherd. Isn't that true of us? But notice here that when the sheep hear his voice, the sheep of the flock will gather together. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We should be ever listening with our ears open to the voice, to Jesus calling out unto us. You know, there are many, many instances in life where there are those that would come in sheep's clothing. You know what those are, right? Those are the wolves. So we should be listening intently for the Master's voice. And when we hear the voice of Jesus, as Jesus gives us as an example here, we should follow. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. This is true in the natural sense. Sheep will scatter at the sound of a strange voice. They know the master's voice. Isn't it remarkable how that in nature God uses these examples for our learning? They flee at the sound of a strange voice. Brethren, let that be as a warning to you and I, that when we hear a strange voice, a strange sound, doctrine that does not ring true, we should flee and seek out the true voice, which is the voice of the Son of God. And brethren, we do hear, as if it were in harmony, the voice of the Son of God. And that comes to us through the Holy Ghost. He says, they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And another place of the scriptures, it tells us that we're to stand and behold, we're to stand at the door and knock. In that passage, it tells us that for those that stand at the door and knock, is it that Jesus would begin questioning? Does Jesus begin asking about our worthiness? Does he ask you to explain how holy you are? Does he begin by asking you, what good things have you done? But notice, what it tells us is that when we, by faith, stand at the door and knock, he is faithful to grant us entrance. And I want to use that word. We'll get to that in a moment. But you see, Jesus is faithful to his own children, just as that good master, the shepherd of the flock, he is faithful and diligent to keep watch over them that are his. And quite honestly, why wouldn't he? You see, this flock has been given to Christ by the Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus, in covenant with the Father, embraced all that the Father has given him. Our love that we have, it can grow cold and faint. It can become weary. Our love is not perfect. Our love oftentimes is quite conditional. Our love is not always constant. And our love is not always true. We cannot use that understanding of love in comparison or in contrast to the love of Christ Jesus, because his love is perfect. In fact, in the Greek language, there are different words used for the different types of love. Jesus has a love that is described as agape, meaning a Christ-like, unconditional love. It's true and pure. It is not halting, but it's constant. And you see, brethren, that's the love that he has for you and I. And he is faithful. When we stand at the door and knock, he is faithful. The ninth verse, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Again, there's an intriguing statement that Jesus uses here. And the reason I say that it's intriguing is because a lot of honest Bible students see this term, this phrase, shall be saved, and automatically then conclude that, well, then again, if I am obedient to the sound of the Master's voice, and if I seek him out, then through that process, I will be saved into heaven eternally. This is not what Jesus is teaching us. This pasture, you all know the 23rd Psalm. He leads us in these green pastures. Brethren, that is in this life. It's in this relationship that we enjoy with Christ below. You see, in these pastures, there is peace. There is not war. There is prosperity. There is food. There is nurturing. There is safety. There is comfort. And he allows us, and you see, that's the saving that he is talking about, that we are safe from the wolf. We are safe from the enemy. We are safe from Satan. The safest place you will ever be in this life, brethren, is when you are at the feet of Jesus. The wars of this life can be enraging around you. But yet you will never be safer when you are humbly bowing yourselves prostrate at the feet of Jesus. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. But you see, brethren, Jesus will not leave his place. He will not leave his stead as king over the kingdom. He will stand in defense of his people. Before going on to the next passage of Scripture, I want to call your attention to one word in this 10th verse. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This abundant life. Now if we can turn to the epistle of Peter. Keeping in mind this abundant life that Jesus just spoke of. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, we could begin in the third verse. What I want to get to is several verses down, but to set the stage, so to speak, it's necessary that we're going to read. And so we'll read several of these verses in the first part of the chapter. So in the third verse, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So we should consider this, brethren. These are the promises of God unto his people, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I want to ask you a question. And I realize that this will be true in heaven, but is it also possible that this divine nature that God is speaking about you and I being partakers of, is it possible that we could partake of this divine life while living here? And I believe it is. Why else would he talk to us about these attributes of Christian life in these next verses? And we'll get to it. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. So God is about to lay out before us things that we are to add. So add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now I want to stop here for just a moment. I know a lot of you are following along in your Bibles with this. Do you notice all of these things that Jesus is telling us that we should add? I want to ask you, these things that you can and should add, will they be needed in heaven? Will you need temperance? Or let me put it this way. Let me ask it this way. Will you need to exercise temperance? Will you need to act virtuously? What about knowledge? Brotherly kindness. In fact, let's start at the very beginning of what we're to add to. In heaven, will you need faith? Will there be a place for faith in heaven? I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want to be taken wrong or this be misconstrued. But brethren, I look forward to the day that I don't any longer need faith. Not in this time world. I look forward to the, because you see, when you no longer need faith, your faith will become reality. You will be face to face with Christ. As long as I am in a need of faith, I still bear in this body the weaknesses of this flesh and still so prone to sin against God. Won't it be wonderful when we can lay all of this down and be with God through eternity? So I don't want you to misunderstand that statement. I wouldn't, and I hope that none of us would trade anything in this world for the faith that God has given you. But you see, all of these things that Jesus is telling us that we're to add to, they are absolutely for this time world. In heaven, you won't need them any longer. So we'll pick up where we were. Into godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You could say, on one hand, well, I thought my election was sure. I thought that my hope for heaven was sure. What possibly could separate me from the love of Christ, as the Apostle Paul has wonderfully declared? So what is the Apostle Peter now describing when he says, be sure to make, or actually he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What is he speaking about? Give diligence. In other words, our devotion, our dedication, our service unto Christ. We're to make our calling and election sure. In other words, we are to prove out. Let me put it this way. Our lives ought to be lived out in such a way that there would not be any doubt who it was that called you. Who is your faith and devotion to? Is it to this Jesus Christ, or is it to you or I that we live for? Who is it that has elected you? You know, let me put it this way. Going back to the sheepfold, the lambs. What is it that the faithful lambs will proclaim? They will proclaim that Jesus, He is my King. He is my Shepherd. In Him I shall not want. In faith declaring that we have no other hope save in Him. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. And here's that word that I wanted to get to. Abundantly. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Entrance into what? That's the first question I think we should start with. What are we entering into? And again, it's not heaven. That's been taken care of. In fact, what is there that could ever undo your hope of being with Christ in eternity? I know that there are many that would believe that salvation eternally is always in the balance. It's questionable. And it's going to be derived by your works. Does the good outweigh the bad? And you know, maybe some have really good days and that day they're sure. And we all have bad days, but we better hurry up and catch ourselves up to get the balance back to where God would embrace us. And depending on which day or hour you die and where the balance is at, can you imagine? Is that a just measure before God? Would God, if He truly loved His people, would He leave it up to you? Would He leave it up to you to determine your eternal security if He really loved you? And that word "if" is big right there, isn't it? If He really loved you, would He leave it to you? He knows you're going to fail. He knows just how weak you are. That's not the good shepherd's work. The good shepherd says this: unto God the Father in covenant, I will embrace them. I will love them. I will take all of their sins and all of their iniquities. And I will take them as if they are my own. And I know that I will be the sheep that is set to die as a ransom. I know that it will require my blood because you are a just God and you demand justice. Remember, it still applies. I am a jealous God. His justice demands equity. And you and I in this flesh, there is not equity before God. This flesh is weak. In fact, I would suggest this. In the sight of God, this flesh is vile. Because it's tainted with sin. But you see, brethren, where there's the equity of Christ, there is the imputing of His righteousness about us. That's what God sees in you. He sees the pure white garment, which is the righteousness of Christ, draped about you. And He says that this entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. In other words, this kingdom of Christ here below, He grants us that entrance in. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why does He use the word abundantly? That word abundant to me gives reference or has meaning that there's a lot of it. And it's also not ceasing. You know, it's not just automatic that you and I, once we realize and taste and see the goodness of Jesus Christ, that we're always going to be faithful, that we're always going to be hungering and thirsting. It's not that we're always going to find ourselves at the door that leads to the sheepfold. Remember, Jesus spoke about this in the parable. Sheep are so prone to scatter and wander. But you remember what the Lord did there in that parable when there was one that lost? He left the 99 and He would not cease from His work until He found the one that was lost. Could, brethren, maybe that be you? Do you suppose that for your sake, Jesus has ever left the 99 that He might come and find you and bring you back again into the sheepfold where you will be safe and secure, where you'll eat the food that is set before the lambs? You know, when we see our children go astray, you know, sometimes we can be somewhat harsh with them. Tell them just how bad they were, how wrong their actions were, and question their motives, and why would you have ever done that? But Jesus in love. Now there will be chastising, but in love, He brings us back and takes us in. He didn't. Imagine this. Could Jesus ever deny one that the Father gave Him? Could He? Now, I want to provoke your minds a little bit here. Remember, we're talking about you and I. If I'm honest, if you're honest, your devotion is not pure. Neither are your motives. Now, when we are under the influence of the Spirit of God, there is purity. But how often, brethren, are we like the sheep that go astray, not giving thought, care, or concern to the Master? You and I, in our lives, we would say, well, that person is worthy of death. They ought to be separated. They deserve to die. Look at what they did. They're getting what they deserve. This Jesus will never say that. He will never say, let them have what they deserve. Because in love, they're His. Every single child of God belongs to Jesus. He gives you that abundant entrance. In other words, He allows you to come back. Many, many years ago, a lot of you have heard me share this. An old elder, he was in his mid to late 90s at the time that this experience. And he was asking me about the kingdom. And he said, in order to be in the kingdom, is it a requirement that you must always be in the kingdom? And I've thought about that question many, many times since. I hope it's not so. I hope it's not so that in order to be in the kingdom that I could never depart, but must always be there so close. Because you see, brother, my flesh is too weak for that. My mind wanders too quickly. You know, the hymn writer says it this way, prone to wander and leave the God I love. That describes me. I believe that this is why Peter describes it this way. He grants unto us an entrance abundantly. In other words, He will not deny you. It's His pleasure and His desire, brethren, that you and I would be at His feet, enjoying the relationship He has offered and granted to each one of us. I use that word offer carefully. Don't misconstrue that. He offers us the food, this word. It's freely offered unto you and I. I'm not talking about if you take it up and eat it, you become a child of God, and if you rejoice in it, then you'll be carried off into heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. But He offers unto you this precious food, just as it's offered to the sheep of the fold. The real question is, do we enjoy it? Does it sustain us? Do the walls of the kingdom, which is the sheepfold that He's speaking of, is it good enough for you? Does it satisfy your soul to be preserved in the love and in the embrace of Christ Jesus? Remember these things that He tells us to add? They're only temporal. But thank God that He has granted unto us of these things to add. They're for our benefit, for our learning, for our devotion, our service. But some sweet day, all of these things will be set down. This flesh that is so weak, that is, as the apostle tells us there in the 15th chapter, Let me get that in my mind. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible flesh must put on incorruption. And you see, brethren, he tells us that this natural body, which will be sown into the earth, will be raised a spiritual body. And I would submit to you that that spiritual body that is raised will be perfect. Faith will be left behind. You won't need it anymore. All of these other attributes and blessings that Christ has given you today, they are for your warfare today. But oh, brethren, there comes a day when we will be face to face with Jesus as joint heirs. If you're waiting for me to tell you what heaven's going to be like, you're going to be waiting a while. If anything I try to tell you about what heaven's going to be, it will only be a fraction. And whatever I might be able to come up with, it will be 1,000 times more wonderful than what I could describe to you. But that's what awaits the heaven-bound child of grace. Can we sing a hymn?